today as we come to the table.
See, the Lord answered his prayer. He admitted, I don't have the faith. I don't, but I do believe you can do this. So I got this, I have this inner battle going on. And the Lord said, the Lord commanded the demon to leave. So if you find yourself in a place where God's moving on your heart to make a commitment or do something, whatever he's asking you to do, it may be laying down a relationship. It may be laying down a job. It may be laying down whatever it is. It doesn't have to be riches. You might even have riches to lay down. But if there's anything blocking you and you're saying right now, I can't give that up, say to the Lord, I can't give that up, but I know that you can give me the power to. He'll answer that prayer. And he would have done it for the rich young ruler, but he didn't say that. All things are possible with God.
Aren't you glad that you can admit your imperfections to God? You can tell him your struggles and doubts, and he will answer with compassion. Your shortcomings don't scare God. They don't make him question the plan he has for you. He knows you are human. He knows you won't be perfect. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark shows you two examples from Scripture. In one instance, the man admits his lack of faith and asks for help. In the other, the man simply walks away when he realizes he can't do what Jesus is asking him. Which will you be today? Allowing God to do the impossible or walking away from the opportunity of a lifetime? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, as he continues his message, Being Good versus Loving God.
If we have anything else on the throne that's taking the place of God, it has to be put to the side before God can bring us into the kingdom of God. And then once you put it to the side, God brings you into the kingdom of God, God will often bless you in those things even more. So it doesn't mean you have to come to God and everybody has to be poor. That's not his point. But for this man, it was the point. He's saying everything you have, all that you have, this whole life ahead of you with all this wealth and all this money and all this importance, everything you have, that's keeping you from heaven because you've made it your heaven. You're looking for heaven on earth. You're living for the temporary rather than living for the eternal. And look, I understand that when you're young, that's easy to do when you're young. The older I get, the easier it is to start looking toward the eternal. You know, once you realize you crossed over that line, you can't really go back and have some of those things you used to have and do the things you used to do. It's like you kind of let go and say, man, I'm ready for the kingdom. Let's do this thing. But when you're young, you know what that feels like. You remember that. And those of you that are young right now, you feel like you're going to live forever. And you do have your whole life ahead of you. Don't get me wrong, but here's the point. It goes by fast, really fast. And then everything down here that you have, that you think is so fun and so wonderful and exhilarating, and it may be something that really just excites you in some way, it's all going to be gone one day. And suddenly you're going to be standing before the Lord, and only what you've done with him and for him is what's going to last eternally. Everything else is gone forever. It's getting the right perspective. And the Lord's going to talk in just a moment about the eternal reward and looking toward eternity and not the temporary. As I said, it's harder to look at the eternal when you're young. It gets easier the older we get, but I think both struggle in both places, but it's the eternal that our eyes have to be on. And the Lord here is saying, you need to go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have eternal reward in heaven. Get rid of the temporary, look to the eternal. But again, the most important statement here that he truly gets down to the real heart of the problem is that he says, you can do everything you want, all the godly works you want to do. You can be good before men. But what he truly needed in order to be right with God was to put God first. Notice he said, give all that away and follow me. And who is me? Didn't you say at the very beginning of our encounter that I was good? Didn't I ask you, no one's good but God? See, Jesus didn't say, I'm not good. No, by allowing that man to call him good, what was Jesus allowing him to do in that culture? He was allowing him to call him God. Now, all the Jews would have known that. We don't know it because without knowing the culture, but the Jews would have known that. So now he says to this rich man in this context, look, I just allowed you to call me God and I didn't rebuke you. I didn't say it was blasphemy. You know why? Because I am. So you leave all that behind. And what he said, follow me. Interpretation, leave all that behind and follow God, because I am God. And you recognized it, you stated it, now follow through. See, he took the Ten Commandments and he did this. All the things for mankind. He said, no, turn it back right side up, put God on the throne, have God first, and it'll trickle down to all these things you're supposed to do for other people. God just does it naturally through you. It's not something you even have to try to do. It's God's Spirit working in us to do the right thing. And so it's the difference in, again, loving God and trying to be good. But notice how the riches and wealth and fame and whatever this man had had sunk its teeth into him. Look at verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. I mean, just deeply sorrowful is what it means in the language. For he had great possessions. Oftentimes, the greater the possessions you have, the harder it is to come to God. Oftentimes, the greater talent you have, the harder it is to come to God. Listen, for those of you that are out there going, I wish I had more money, or I wish I had a greater talent, or I wish I was better looking, or I wish whatever. That's not bad. But it may have kept some of you from the kingdom. Had God given you what you really wanted, you may have never come to Christ. And when you get your new body and your rewards in heaven, you're not going to care about all this down here. This is just a fleeting moment. It's passing by quickly. And so it is actually a blessing of the Lord to give us what he knows we can handle, to do with our lives what he does. I mean, some of these people I look at, I hear oftentimes, you guys have heard this more than once, I've heard very wealthy people say, I don't know if anyone really loves me or not. I really don't know. I heard someone, again, a very wealthy person in the world say that. I really don't know if anybody loves me or not. Because when you have the kind of money that I have, he was saying, everybody's nice to you. He said, but what do they really think? How tragic. How sad that would be. I would think if I was a, you know, some kind of multi-billionaire prince that, you know what, you see these shows where they hide or whatever, I'd want to do that. I'd want to go somewhere where nobody knew me, the undercover boss thing, you know, whatever, and just, you know, throw on the blue jeans, a t-shirt, and just kind of talk with people and find out who really cares about me, and then surprise them. See, that's what an exciting surprise that would be for a bride, but either way, the man would know this. You love me for my blue jeans and my t-shirt. You didn't love me for the Biltmore. That's a sweet thing to know, isn't it? It's a really sweet thing to know. But you can't really know that when you're wealthy. You can't really be sure of that. Not if people know it. Because everyone's nice to the person that has the money. And so tragic. He goes away sad. Notice that Jesus said to his disciples, he sees what happens. He wants to teach them. It's a teachable moment. He says, assuredly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's an emphasis here on assuredly and the word it's hard. That is, I'm saying this, pay attention to this. This is very difficult. Because the world has a strong allure. It seems so wonderful at the moment in the days of youth or when you have it or whatever it might be. But it's not that wonderful. And he said, it's so difficult. He said, again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I'm thinking about what an illustration. You want to drive the point home. Try getting a camel through the eye of a needle. I mean, they would have known that's him. There's no way. What are you talking about? That's the point. It's impossible. Here's what they're hearing from the Lord. It's impossible for someone rich to go to heaven. Now, the Lord's going to clarify this. He's going to add more details to clear this up. He's not saying somebody rich can't go to heaven. He lays that foundation. Then in a moment, he's going to say, without God, it's impossible. So it doesn't mean if someone's super wealthy and super gifted and super this and that, they can't go to heaven. It just means it's a lot harder to do. It's interesting, go through the eye of the camel in the eye of a needle. Again, I've seen people try to do some interesting things with camels. I saw there was some guy trying to smuggle camels from the Palestinian areas into Israel a while back, and he'd taken his back seat out and pushed the camels in the back, put clothes on them, little hats on the guys and everything, trying to, you know, they're sitting in the back. You know, the back people in there driving, because you can't take animals in across the border. You know, you almost got away with it. So you can get a camel in some tight spots. But the eye of a needle? And so they realized the Lord is saying, this is something impossible. This is something that can't be done. And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished. No wonder he just talked about pushing a large animal through a tiny, tiny hole. They said, oh my goodness, who then can be saved? Now, they didn't mean who then in life, because they realized not everyone's rich. What they're saying in context is, then how are the rich saved? Is it impossible for the rich to be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So God can save the rich. But it's got to be a move of God. Now, listen, if you don't know the Lord and you're very wealthy, and you hear God speaking to your heart right now saying, look, there's some things I want you to give up for me. I'm not saying God's doing that. I don't know. But here's the bottom line. If you recognize the voice of God and you're already saying, no way, you're that person. And let me tell you something. Eternity is much more valuable than what you have right now. And if you are in that place and you hear the voice of God doing that, then at least do this. Call out to God and say, there's no way. There's no way. I'm laying aside. There's no way. But if you help me, I will. Because he says here, with God, all things are possible. And I believe for those, if that rich young ruler said, please help me, I can't do this. If he had stayed there with Jesus and said, I can't do this, will you help me? I believe the Lord would have given him the grace to do it. I think about the man, remember the father that had the child that was demon possessed? Some of you in this room can associate right now. There's the joke for the day, sorry. But the man's child was demon possessed. He's on the ground writhing and frothing and all this. And the Lord says, do you believe I can heal him? He said, yes, Lord, but help my unbelief. See, the Lord answered his prayer. He admitted, I don't have the faith. I don't, but I do believe you can do this. So I got this, I have this inner battle going on. And the Lord said, the Lord commanded the demon to leave. So if you find yourself in a place where God's moving on your heart to make a commitment or do something, whatever he's asking you to do, it may be laying down a relationship. It may be laying down a job. It may be laying down, whatever it is. It doesn't have to be riches. You might not even have riches to lay down. But if there's anything blocking you and you're saying right now, I can't give that up, say to the Lord, I can't give that up, but I know that you can give me the power to. He'll answer that prayer. And he would have done it for the rich young ruler, but he didn't say that. All things are possible with God. Now, Peter, again, he hears about the reward stuff, and notice what he says. Verse 27, Peter answered and said, well, look, we've left all and followed you, therefore, what are we going to have? Now, you kind of snicker about that, but this is a logical question, and I don't blame Peter for this. I mean, look, when I first got saved, I remember thinking, I'm just glad I got in. You ever felt that way? I'm shocked I got in. But the longer I grow in the Lord and the more I read the word, I realize God not only wants us in, he wants us to have reward. He is looking for excuses to give us rewards on that day. There's nothing wrong in desiring rewards. You're not covetous. You're not greedy for wanting rewards in heaven. You're being wise. You're saying, look, I just found out if I get involved in this and I really apply myself, I'm going to have eternal rewards for this. Who wouldn't do that? I mean, that's just wisdom. You know, somebody told you tomorrow, look, there's a stock here right now. It's worth $5. Tomorrow it'll be $500 a share. Would you like to get some? If you knew that it was true, you'd be like, sure, right? And then you become a multimillionaire overnight. So the bottom line is you can become a multi-spiritual millionaire by simply applying what the Lord is saying today. And that is get busy about the Father's work. He's going to use this as an example in just a moment. But he talks to Peter. He says, look, Jesus said to him, surely I say to you that in the regeneration, that is the 1,000-year reign that we just talked about a moment ago, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, that'll be there in Jerusalem for those 1,000 years, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, will that go on into the new heaven and new earth? I don't know. It'll be here on this earth. But they're going to be each, no doubt, one from each tribe. They're going to be ruling over their tribes in Jerusalem during this 1,000 years. Imagine how awesome that would be, especially not just how cool that would be, but remember, they're now being rejected by their family and their friends and their culture. If you turned to Jesus in that day, you were kicked out of the culture. You couldn't go to church. You couldn't get a job. Your family would leave you behind. Many believe Paul's wife left him when he gave his life to Christ, is why we see him single in Scripture, because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and you couldn't be a member of the Sanhedrin and not be married. So where was his wife? We know he didn't leave her. Because Paul says you can't do that. She probably left him. That's what happened to the Jewish person when they received Christ in that day. So they've now got their family rejecting them. They've got their friends rejecting them. They've got their church rejecting them. Everybody's turning away. And he said, don't worry, you're suffering now, but one day you're going to be smiling really big because you're going to be ruling over those that have rejected you. That is just such sweet justice. The very ones that turns you away, you're going to rule over them. The Bible says the unrighteous will bow one day before the righteous. I mean, I'm not looking for that, but that's pretty cool. Right? I don't have something where you bow down before me. I don't have something like that in my heart. But God's going to make him do it. Is that amazing or what? It's like, wow, it's humbling even to think about. He says, you're going to sit on 12 thrones. Now here's where we're included. Notice the word everyone. Everyone who has left houses or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, that is, you've been rejected for your faith in me. Notice he says, for my name's sake. The context is that everyone's rejecting you because they're rejecting me in that Jewish culture. So if you've been rejected by the Lord, by your family, by your friends, by your boss, by your work, by anyone, for his name's sake, look at this, you shall receive 100-fold and, there's a good underlined word, inherit eternal life. Notice two kinds of reward here. It tells us in another gospel that he said, you'll receive 100-fold in this life and in the eternal life. He said, wait a minute, I don't have mansions and cars. No, look, he's not saying mansions and cars and all that. What he's saying is, I'm going to bless you hundredfold. If you've been rejected by family, I'll give you more family that loves you than you ever had. Look around. Have any of you been rejected by your family? These people in here love you. They love you. You get involved in a small group, brother, you're going to see that they love you. You've got family all over the world. You've been kicked out of a home. I look at my life. I've had so many people bring me into their homes and love me and bless me and do things for me. I've literally lived in people's homes after I came to Christ and just have them pour into me and disciple me. And I look at all the things God has done. I look at starting out in an apartment in Nashville, Tennessee with no furniture, sitting on the floor. And now God has given me a home that I never thought I could have. I mean, it's not about that. That's not the point. It's not about God says, I'll make you rich. I'll give you riches. God is saying, I will bless you hundredfold. I'm going to give you, don't worry, I will take good care of you. But it's not just here. It's going to be in the kingdom forever if you'll simply follow me and serve me. It's a beautiful promise from the Lord. But then he says, notice this, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. That is that principle of if you put yourself last and put others first and God first, God will exalt you. Notice he says, for, now he gives a parable. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. He's now going to drive this point home. Now again, in that day, they would gather in the marketplace and the landowners would go out and would hire them for day labor. So very common practice. He knew it. They would have understood what the example he was giving here. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, which was common for a day's wage in that day, he sent them into his vineyard and he went out in the third hour and saw others just standing there, standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard and whatever's right, I'll give you. So they went. So he starts in the morning, some go. He goes out a little bit later. Why aren't you working? Here, I'll hire you, go. Notice this, he's going to go more throughout the day. Again, verse 5, he went out in the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. So he's going through the day just finding people that are doing nothing and puts them to work so they can have some reward. Look at verse 6, at about the 11th hour, that is at the very end of daylight. They broke their days up into two 12-hour blocks. They did more than that, but as far as day and light, 12-hour blocks. So this would be the 11th hour to the Jew. That means the day's almost done. But he went out at the very end of the day, note this, and found others simply standing idle. And he said to them, why have you been standing here all day? You know, just standing here, idle all day. They said, well, because no one hired us. And he said, you also go into the vineyard and whatever's right, you will receive. Again, what the Lord is saying is, look, some of us give our life to the Lord and serve at different times in life. Some of us come to the Lord at later times and we get involved in doing the service of the Lord. But there's another application here, and that is even the end of time, as far as this era where the Lord's going to come back, there's only so much time we have to serve the Lord. Here's his point. Don't just stand there idle. Get busy about the Father's business. And it's not to make us feel guilty. It's so that he has an excuse to give us reward. What he's saying is if you'll just go work, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know what my call is. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So you've been hired. Here's your call. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I've hired everyone. So I don't know what it is. Just do something. Here's the point. Don't just stand around. You don't want to be the person that just every week coming in and just doing nothing and you live your whole life. You know, I'm just glad I got in. Great, you got in. But on judgment day, you're going to wish. When you see the Lord giving out the reward, you're going to go, oh my goodness. I mean, if I just serve some. So again, the idea is not to lay guilt on us. The idea is let's give a reason for reward. He's looking for an excuse to give us reward. And he's making that point here to his disciples. I want you to be about my business and I will reward you for it. Look at verse 8. He said, so when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when they came, those who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would have received more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? And you made the agreement. Why are you upset? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? In most places, not now in America, but I'm sure over there you could probably do that. That's the second joke for today, but it wasn't a joke because obviously it wasn't a joke. Anyway, let me read it again. Forget the joke. Back to the word. That's called a major fail. All right, here we go. Verse 15. It is not lawful for men to do what is right. It's not lawful to do it with my own things. Or is your eye evil because I'm good? The Lord is so good. He's so good. So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Guys, there's a couple things I want to know. Number one, It's interesting when you think about Rewards Day. This is all in the context of rewards. The Bible says when we're raptured into heaven, everybody will be gathered before the Lord to receive their rewards. That would indicate that the people that have gone before us have not yet gotten their rewards. God's waiting until his entire bride is gathered together. It's kind of like where the Lord said, I'm not going to drink of the vine again. I won't drink wine again, he said, until we're all drinking it together in heaven. I'm going to wait on my bride, right? The same principle here. So that means they're all there in the kingdom, David, Abraham, Elijah, they're all there, but they're waiting on their reward till we get there. Then suddenly we get there, and now the Lord calls us all together to give reward. Isn't this beautiful? The first will be last, because they'll be getting their reward at the last rather than at the first, and the last will get their reward at the first. And we see this whole picture of him saying, look, I'm going to reward my bride together. I'm going to give a blessing to my bride and pour out my goodness. And depending on what you've done is what I'm going to give. Some of you might be saying, look, my life's almost over and I haven't been serving the Lord. Look, even if you've come at the 11th hour, whether you're just now coming to the Lord or whether you're just now choosing to serve the Lord or the third hour, the sixth hour, you get my point. No matter how late it is in the game, here's what the Spirit is saying to us today. Get going. Don't just sit idle. Do something. I'm going to gather you together as a body. It's okay to want reward. I'll gather you. Depending on if you get out in the field, I'll reward you. Well, I can't get much now because I'm so old and all these people that have served their whole life. And I used to grieve. I didn't get saved until I was 25 years old. And I always think, Lord, why didn't I get saved sooner? Maybe some of you didn't get saved until you were 50 or 60 or 70 or whatever. Here's the point. It doesn't matter. Go serve. Find a place to serve. Don't stand around idle. And the Lord says, when you stand before me, I will give reward. And I love this because he says, they were upset, and again, we won't be upset in heaven. Nobody's going to be upset about the reward. The analogy is just to make a point. He's saying, I am good. Even as that man called me good master, I am good because I'm God. And for those who will come, and even if they come late in the game, if they come late in the day, if they don't serve most of their Christian life and suddenly start serving, I am so good, I'm still going to reward them handsomely. You have a reward waiting. Go for it. This is our moment. As far as we know, this is the only opportunity we have to get reward. There's no indication about eternal reward. There may be something we can do afterwards. I don't know. The only indication we have is you're on stage now. This is it. And when that's done, it's all over. And so I encourage you, don't stand idle. Serve the Lord. Lastly, notice he said, for many are called, but few are chosen. Again, the Lord's not saying that everybody's not called when he says many, because later on he says that the Lord desires that none perish. He wants all to come to the kingdom. Maybe God this morning is calling some of you for the first time. And God is saying, you know what? Look, you can't serve me until you know me. I want to put you in my vineyard, but I can't put you there because you don't even know me yet. If God is convicting your heart right now, the first time he's opened your eyes, you'll realize, I've never really given my life to the Lord. Maybe you're the person that's been doing the good works. But you have to say, what more do I need to do? There's got to be something else. Here's what the Lord is saying. Believe in me. Follow me. I died for you on a cross. My blood is the payment that God needed in heaven. That's the payment. Blood has to pay for sin. It had to be perfect blood. So I shed my perfect blood. If you will just believe that, ask me to forgive you and give your life to me, then I'll make you born again. You'll lose that virus of sin you had at birth. You'll be born again and you'll have your place in heaven forever. Then you go into the vineyard. Then you have eternal reward. Guys, it only gets better and better and better if you give your life to the Lord forever and ever and ever.
Are you carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Does your stress level climb when the price of gas rises? Have your hours been cut back at work? Are the bills piling up? Is it all too much to handle? Listen to this call of Jesus and let the peace wash over you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These verses are found in the book of Matthew, the same book Pastor Mark is teaching from today's message. When the world feels like it's just too much, reach out for Jesus. He is always right there for you, ready to give you rest. And as a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville, Come to the Table is here to bring you biblical teaching that you can rely on through the hard times. For more messages like today's, you can head over to thewaymedia.net. There's a tab labeled Come to the Table, where you'll find many more messages from different books of the Bible. And while you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. Come to the Table is a radio ministry that comes from the teachings of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you're in the East Tennessee neighborhood, we'd love to have you drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Thanks so much for joining us today. Pastor Mark has more to share from Matthew. So we hope you can be with us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.